Good morning, defiant resistors of the pandemic of 2020. I want to confess that though this miserable contagion has brought with it plenty of stress and fear and grief, I have been amazed and blessed by the way people all over the world have risen to the occasion and demonstrated intentional acts of kindness and sacrificial acts of courage. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created mankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Intentional acts of kindness and sacrificial acts of courage, it's how we reflect God back into the world and fall into step with God's redemptive plan. Today, as we continue our Made for More Than This series, our story begins with someone who wanted to step on God's redemptive plan, but was thwarted by two women whose partnership with God and sacrificial act of courage tripped him up. These women chose to resist anything less than God's best. They refused to settle for the status quo, which is the existing state of affairs, especially regarding social or political issues. They resisted a bully. Before I introduce these women, let me give you a brief backstory. Egypt and Israel were kin, half-brothers, related by blood through Abraham. Ishmael, the older brother, was the son of Abraham and Hagar. Hagar was Egyptian. Isaac was the son of Abraham and Sarah. And Israel, or Jacob, was Isaac's son, Abraham's grandson. It was Abraham through whom God had said he was going to bring about the redemption or healing of all nations. He said to Abraham, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." The two nations, the descendants of Ishmael and Jacob, or Isaac's Jacob, had been working together nicely for around 400 years, since the days of Joseph, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Joseph had helped the two nations survive 7 years of drought and famine. In partnership with God, Joseph had played a major role in God's plan for every nation to enjoy God's favor. We highlighted his story in our recent Waymaker series. But a new Pharaoh had come into power who didn't know this story. And he wasn't present for our Waymaker series. He seriously thought there wasn't enough room for the two nations to live peacefully in interdependence. He didn't reflect God's beauty because he had turned his face from love. And God is love. When Pharaoh saw how prosperous and numerous the Hebrews were — Hebrew means foreigner, because the Hebrews were foreigners when they came into Egypt — Pharaoh became afraid that he might lose his power to them. He came up with a diabolical plan to maintain the status quo, keeping them under his thumb and out of the way. Here's how things unfolded, and here's where we're introduced to the two women who defied the status quo. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali; Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased in numbers, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt said to them. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives can even arrive. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Shiphrah and Puah, the two Hebrew midwives, are the heroines that I want to highlight today on Mother's Day. Who knew? But before I continue, I want to highlight our very own present-day midwife heroine, Sunday Smith. She's someone who has pressed into the more God has for her. And she was gracious enough to grant me an interview last Monday. And here's our discussion. Hi, Sunday.
Hi.
Happy almost Mother's Day.
Indeed, I'm excited.
Sunday, you know, you came to mind not only because you're the most famous midwife that I know, but because you're also my friend, and because you're also friends with everybody at New Hope, because you're part of our community there. So I think everybody else is going to be just as excited to see your face as I am.
I've been missing everyone so.
Yeah. Can you tell us a little bit about how you got into this, Sunday? How you decided to become a midwife?
I accidentally delivered my friend's baby. I was a childbirth educator, and she asked me to be her birth coach, sort of a doula support person. And the midwife was there, and she said, "We let dads catch all the time. Mama's doing great, and baby's doing great. So go on ahead." And I had a moment. I had a moment of calling of,
wow,
this is how I want you to serve. And so in Illinois at the time, the only path to midwifery was you had to be a nurse first. Not so in some parts of the country. Mm-hmm. So, all right, I guess I'm gonna become a nurse. And I went to nursing school, and then I went on for my master's, and then I went on through the midwifery track. And I was very, very unhappy in the hospital in Indiana. I was looking for the more midwife model where it's family-centered. What does mama want? What feels like comfort to her during this very vulnerable time? Mm-hmm. And so there was a territory opening out here, and I moved out here in August of 2017, mm-hmm, and I never looked back.
Yeah.
I'm rotten. So I can't go back to doing it like that anymore. This is the bond that develops between the provider in the, and I call them clients, not patients, because they're not sick. I'm glad that there are hospitals and OBs, because mamas and babies used to get sick, and they still do sometimes get sick. Yeah. And so I'm glad they're there. But for a mama and a baby who aren't sick, low risk, low intervention care should be for them. And there's a part of that is the bond that develops between patients as partners.
Yeah.
It's wow. Sort of my model.
Wow. Thanks, Sunday. That's great. Well, I'm going to dive right in and just ask you a few questions about, well, the first question is, you know, Shifra and Pua, they shared your profession. Yes. And, or you come from a long line of Shifras and Puas.
Yes.
And so I'm wondering, just can you tell us a little bit about how they might have practiced midwifery in their day?
In that time, and all the time after that, up until about 100 years ago, maternity care was not considered medical care. It was considered a normal physiologic time in a woman's reproductive life. Mm-hmm. And it was under the purview of women tending to other women. And there would have been women in each community that served in that role. Most of the women who were what we still today call traditional attendants, which there are a couple states that where that's still legal. They serve our indigenous, they serve our undocumented, they serve our immigrants that come from places where it is still customary for them to be attended, not by a doctor, but by a woman who is fully versed in their cultural expectations. Mm-hmm. So they wouldn't have had medical training. They wouldn't have had textbooks or no lab work, no ultrasounds, no urine dipstick, but they would have had an understanding of the pelvic bone structure. It's on the job training. They are the midwife because their mama was the midwife, and everything their mama knew, she passed on to her daughter. And that's sort of how that was your path to midwifery back at that time.
Yeah. So you kind of answered some of the question that was coming after that one was, you know, how have things changed? But you kind of answered that, right?
It's considered medical now. It's considered pathological, not physiological.
Oh,
okay. In a lot of circles, not all.
Gotcha.
So that is one of the main ways that it has changed. Textbooks and technology and training and education have all changed by leaps and bounds, some of it not for the better.
Okay. Well, then that leads very nicely into my next question, because, you know, the one thing that also hasn't changed is that each of us have our own battles with the pharaoh, the status quo. And Shifra and Pua had to deal with their pharaoh, who was trying to keep things the way he wanted them to stay in power. How have you faced the dealing with that kind of power, status quo, in your job as a midwife?
If you were to exchange the word pharaoh with mainstream medical community, that's kind of my status quo. There is a sense in a lot of circles, culturally for us, that if you're not doing it the way we're doing it, you're doing it wrong.
Okay.
And to disagree with that and to continue to practice in a little bit different way than they do in the mainstream medical model, even though my statistical outcomes far surpass theirs.
Okay.
It still is a very us against them.
Okay.
And it's hard to see that line in the sand and stand your ground.
Mm-hmm.
Except that I've been called to serve in this way, not just serve mamas and babies, but I've been called to serve in this way, to be a partner, to allow my client as much autonomy as possible, to try to not take the control away from her. It's her house and her rules instead of the hospital and their rules.
Gotcha.
Their rules aren't all bad. They're there to, mm-hmm. but they're there to protect the institution. My rules are to protect the mama and the baby. Mm-hmm. And I'm doing things differently in order to achieve those results, mm-hmm. but it doesn't mean I'm doing them wrong. But I bump up against that very frequently.
Mm-hmm.
And it's tough to feel like you're doing the right thing and to continue to try to do the right thing when you keep getting this blowback, when you get that negativity from the other side.
Mm.
So I sort of feel for Shivra and Pua for now there, what was asked of them by the Pharaoh was such a completely different deal. I'm not breaking the law. They were actually breaking the law.
Yes.
But they were following their calling.
Mm-hmm.
And so I really identify with their calling, their response. You know, here I am, call on me.
Yeah.
Is how they responded, no matter what that cost them.
Yeah. Yeah. They went ahead and it could have cost them everything. Definitely. Yeah. Sunday, thank you so much. So you're not saying that, you know, the hospitals and doctors are there for some of us, like someone like me who would have to be there, you know, high risk. But you're there for people who they just don't want to be there.
Not everyone belongs at home.
Yes.
But also not everyone belongs in the hospital.
Exactly. Exactly.
And the mainstream medical model/Pharaoh could accept that we're all staying in our own lane and that there's room here for all of us.
Yeah.
It would be a much smoother existence on both sides of the fence, really.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Sunday, thank you. This was awesome.
Happy
Thursday.
Thank you. You too.
Sunday is an agent of life, a reflection of the face of love, as she comes alongside people who want a different approach to childbirth. We are so thankful for her presence in the North Country. And lest the medical professionals misunderstand our interview, I want to acknowledge that I'm someone who's alive today to celebrate Mother's Day because doctors and nurses saved my life twice when I delivered my babies at the hospital. I'm in their debt. As Sunday said, not everyone is a candidate for a home birth. But let me get back to Shifra and Pua, midwives who, because of their courage in refusing to comply with Pharaoh's order, the bully's edict, became instruments of life as they participated in God's plan to deliver the world. G.K. Chesterton said that a coincidence is a spiritual pun. I love that two midwives helped deliver the Israelites from slavery. It's a great pun for Mother's Day. Their noncompliance with Pharaoh ensured that a baby boy named Moses would come safely into the world. A baby boy whose story foreshadowed the story of another baby boy born under the rule of another bully king, whose quest to maintain the status quo would lead him to order the mass killing of baby boys, a baby boy who would grow up to be even greater than Moses and lead the all-time greatest exodus ever. Jesus, our Savior, our deliverer. Pharaoh wanted to keep his power and his stuff. He wasn't concerned about a transcendent life and legacy. He brought in Shifra and Pua because he figured they too knew how life worked best. As long as you comply with the powerful, with the bully, you will be kept fed and safe and comfy. That's the status quo. But Pharaoh didn't take into account the fact that Shifra and Pua feared God more than any human and were in partnership with his better plan. Philip Yancey, one of my favorite authors, wrote that God has commissioned us as agents of intervention in the midst of a hostile and broken world. Agents of intervention. Of course, if we were made in the image of God, then we should be conduits of love and healing. That's what Shifra and Pua knew, and that's what they lived. That's our calling too. As it was Esther's and Mordecai's, about whom we learned when we started this series, and Joshua, who was called to move his people from a place of lack to a place of plenty. We walk in the footsteps of commissioned ones. And we too have been commissioned. We are not to be in the thrall to the status quo, keeping ourselves safe at the expense of others. Jesus told us to take the good news that everyone can share everywhere we go. We are the church, and the church is a midwife, helping to bring God-generated life into the world one soul at a time. Did Pharaoh really think that Shifra and Pua would cooperate with his murderous scheme just because he had power and they didn't? For some reason, and no one understands this, Pharaoh thought that women were less dangerous than men, more compliant. He thought to have the baby boys killed, never thinking girls can fight too. The Bible is full of the names of women who refused to comply with any other power but God. Courageous, wise women who risked their reputations and their lives to lend themselves to God's work. Pharaoh's name has been buried with him. His own darkness snuffed him out. Shifra and Pua's light burns to this day. Some of you may have noticed that Shifra and Pua did not blatantly defy Pharaoh. Right, they were wise. There are times to be forthright and times to be wily or shrewd, and they knew that. Had they been forthright about their defiance, their positions would have gone to others who would have been glad to trade integrity for favor. There are other examples of this in the Bible. Using wisdom in living true to God's values doesn't always mean giving away our hand. Jesus himself prayed that God would make us wise as serpents and gentle as doves, so we could be agents of intervention in a hostile world. If Shifra and Pua had pasted bumper stickers on their donkeys that said, "Yahweh or the highway," Pharaoh would have written them off. They lived true, but they took Pharaoh for a ride. Agents of intervention. Yancey's quote reminded me of my favorite description of prayer, because prayer is a form of intervention. That's what intercession is. Shifra and Pua embodied prayer, something to which we can all aspire. Walter Wink said that intercession is the spiritual defiance of what is in the name of what God has promised. History belongs to the intercessors who believe a better future into being. Shifra and Pua defied Pharaoh, the status quo, the what is, the less than God's best, in the name of God's promise to make the people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into a great nation through which all peoples would be blessed, including Egypt, including us. Some people, like Esther, suddenly find themselves in places or positions of influence. They have to choose to reject status quo living in favor of a God-shaped future. Others, like Joshua, are brought up steeped in God's word, and they have to choose to live it or leave it. But Shifra and Pua, they were just doing the job they had been trained to do. They found God's call right at the juncture between their skills and the need of their people. Sometimes our call is found at the juncture between our own suffering and the suffering of our neighbor. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves received from God." As a kid, and right on up through college, I was bullied. Not by a Pharaoh, thank God, but I was bullied. I remember being chased, cornered, punched in the stomach, run down by a bike, walking into a class to find words of hate attached to my name up on the blackboard. My suffering does not begin to match the suffering Shifra and Pua and their people experienced. But it had to feel like a punch in the gut when Pharaoh called them in and told them they had to kill the baby boys as they were being born. I did feel the fear and helplessness of not having a voice or a choice. I'm not a queen. I'm not a political or military leader. I'm certainly not a midwife. But I know a God-shaped future won't see anyone bullied, not by powers or principalities, not by boys or girls, not by presidents or kings. So I choose to pray for and stand with the bullied. It's how I partner with God. It's how God partnered with me. It's where God met me. Did Shifra and Pua know that by resisting a bully, they were bringing a savior to their world? That their intervention would save the life of Moses? The scriptures never say that. They did know that to take lives was antithetical to the character of God. They knew humans were made in God's image. They simply lived with integrity, meaning their faith in God shaped their values and drove their behavior, not the other way around. We can't always know what impact our choices will have on history, but we can know that if our values reflect the character of God, our choices will write a better story. Shifra and Pua were not queens or leaders or prophets or priests. They were humans who loved God. They were active partners in God's redemptive plan for the planet. And so are we. Last week, we noted that a big obstacle to pressing into the more God has for us, God's best, is fear. It's what I checked off on my survey, along with lots and lots of us. So here's how I want to leave you today. Questions for you to think about. How would you partner with God as an agent of intervention if you were not afraid? What about if you were not too busy or insecure? Or is there a place of deep suffering in your life that has equipped you to be an agent of redemption for others who suffer in the same way? What are you most passionate about? And how can God meet the deep need of your neighbor through that passion? I'm going to pray a blessing over you that's inspired by Ephesians chapter 3. It's verses 16 through 21, but I'm gonna throw in a little bit of my own there. But let me bless you with this. I pray that God, out of his glorious riches, may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And may the fullness of God overflow from your life to bring life to the world, to restore what has been broken and return what has been stolen and reveal what has been hidden and bring home the lost and lonely. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.